Paul has finally arrived at Rome, and we know that he spent 2 years in prison there in his own rented out house. Verses 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to him after those 2 years, but church tradition has it that he was beheaded after those 2 years. We're not sure, but that seems likely. And he tells these people, verse 16, and when we were come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. He didn't have to go into the prison cell with the other prisoners. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people," speaking of the Jews, "or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, him being let go, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar." Remember, he was a Roman citizen, and he was able to appeal to Caesar. Someone that was not a Roman citizen would not be allowed to do that. But he, in the Lord's good providence, was a Roman citizen. And so he appealed to Caesar. "Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." I wasn't accusing them of anything. "For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak to you. Here is why I am arrested. Here is why I'm bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." I've entitled this message, "The Hope of Israel." Now, who's he talking about when he's talking about Israel? Is he talking about physical Israel? Is he talking about that nation in the Middle East? No. He's talking about spiritual Israel. He's talking about the elect of God. He's talking about all of those who believe. Now, you're looking right now at an Israelite. I'm a true Jew. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 2. You know, it's almost unbelievable the way people make God having two programs, one for the Jews and one for Christians. And that is ridiculous. That's all you can call it, ridiculous. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now that is the Israelite he's talking about. Look in Romans chapter 9. Verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, physical Jews, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh." What's that say? These are not the children of God. Got that? These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. One other scripture, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are the true Jews. We are the people who have undergone that circumcision made without hands. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Now understand, that doesn't mean worshiping God in a very simple manner, a spiritual manner, and not having all the props of religion, although that's certainly included. What that means is I worship God in the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Spirit of God that a man can worship God. If you worship God tonight, it's because the Spirit of God caused you to. That's why, and I've said this on numerous occasions, I don't say come worship with us. I just don't say that. I don't know whether you can or not. If God enables you to, you can. If he gives you a new nature, you can. If you're born of the Spirit, you can. But I'm not going to say to a natural man, come worship with us. I'm going to say, come hear the gospel. You're welcome. We want you here. We want you to hear. But I'm not going to say, come worship with us. It is only those who worship by the Spirit of God. You can't worship unless you're born of the Spirit. You can't worship unless you're born again. It's the new man, the new creature in Christ Jesus that worships. Well, what does that look like when someone worships in the Spirit? They rejoice. They glory, is the word, in Christ Jesus. That is spiritual worship. To glory in Christ Jesus. Paul put it this way, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I worship in the Spirit, that means I look to Christ only. Only. What happens when somebody does that? Look what he says next. No confidence in the flesh. Now, here's when someone rejoices only in Christ Jesus, when they have no confidence in the flesh. You know how much confidence I have in my flesh? Zilch. Zero. It's no good. All I have confidence in is Christ Jesus. Now that is spiritual worship. And Paul says, for the hope of Israel, that's the Israel he's talking about. All of God's elect, all of God's people. Just forget that notion of something, you know, they talk about holy, the holy land. It ain't holy. It's land. That's it. It's not holy. It's dirty. There's bad stuff that happens there. But don't call it the Holy Land. Christ Jesus is the Holy Land. Back to our text. Acts chapter 28. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Hope. Now I'm going to be, for just a moment, give something of an experience I've had. The worst experience I've ever had in my life. But that interests you. I hope. The worst experience I've ever had in my life was in 1990. I was on chemotherapy at that time. I was on chemotherapy for a whole year. I had 9 months of it, and it stretched out for a year because there were 3 months where my white blood count was, I couldn't take it. I'd have to wait. But during this time, I was on all kinds of medications. And I don't know what led me to do this, but I decided to change some of my medications. You know, without asking the doctor, I just did it. And somebody says, that's stupid. I agree. But I did it. And I found myself just getting down. And I actually went into a state of depression. And I'm not talking about feeling the blues. I'm talking about feeling absolutely hopeless. The worst feeling I've ever had. Hopeless. It's not going to get better. I remember I felt suicidal. I told Lynn, don't let me drive because I'm afraid if I drive, I'll just drive the car into a telephone pole. I was that depressed and hopeless. And I was even trying to preach like that. I was questioning the existence of God. And I was thinking, if there is a God, I don't know him. And I knew this. If I was saved, it would be in spite of me. You know, it could be that's the purest my faith ever was. If I was saved, it would be in spite of me. It would simply be because of. But that feeling of hopelessness, when people, you know, it used to be when people would go into depression, I'd think, believe God, man. You know, straighten up. Believe God. There's no excuse for this kind of unbelief. This is, but once it happened to me, I'll never feel that way again. I understand what it is to feel hopeless. Without hope, things aren't going to become better. Now, I went to the doctor because that's not real typical with me. I'm not a super positive guy, I don't guess. I'm probably, some people would even accuse me of being pessimistic. I call it realistic. It's not pessimistic, it's realistic. But I was not that type of person. And I went to the doctor, and the first thing he said to me, have you changed anything? I said, yeah, I have. And he said, well, stop this and do that. And next day I started brightening up. But the point is, the Lord used that to teach me something about hopelessness. I got one chemical out of whack, and every one of us are one chemical out of whack turning into basket cases. Every one of us are. And that happened to me, and I understood this thing of being hopeless. Hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. I don't mean, do you think it'll rain tomorrow? Well, hope not. Or do you think the sun will shine tomorrow? Hope so. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about, you think the sun will rise tomorrow? I've got a confident expectation it will. If the Lord doesn't come back today, yes, it will for sure. That's what scriptural hope is. It's a confident expectation with regard to the future. Now, I have a hope that on Judgment Day, when my name is called, Jesus Christ will answer for me. And I have a hope that my life will be scrutinized by the law of God and the holiness of God, and my life is going to be perfect. No sin. He never did anything wrong. He always did that which is perfect and right. Now that's a hope, isn't it? And this isn't pie in the sky hope. This is gospel hope. You see, the reason I have this hope is because my Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood as my surety before time began and said, everything you require of him, you look to me for. And the Father did. And all my sin was put away. It is non-existent. It is no more. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. And I also have a hope that everything between now and then is working together for my good, no matter what it is. I've seen painful things. I've seen difficult things. Many of you have seen more painful things and more difficult things. I feel like I have had I've been relatively trial-free, other than a few health problems, and some of you have gone through much more severe things than I have. But you have the same hope. Your hope, if you're a believer, is that when you stand before God, you're going to be without sin, perfect in Christ Jesus, and that everything between now and then, God is working together for your good and for His glory. God is called in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the God of hope. I love His name, the God of hope. Christ is called in 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ our hope. Now, hope is Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 8:24, we read we're saved by hope. Now, that doesn't mean we're saved by our ability to hope. We're saved by Him who is our hope. I'm not saved because I have hope. I'm saved because Christ died for me. I'm saved because Christ stands as my intercessor. It's not my act of hoping that saves me. Sometimes I would wonder where hope is. Sometimes I'd wonder where peace is, as far as my own experience goes, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm feeling. But my hope is Christ Jesus the Lord, and I'm saved by Him. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Can you give somebody a scriptural reason for the hope that's in you? And you know something that could be implied by this passage of scripture? You know, we ought to conduct ourselves in such a way as people ask us. We ought to. What's the reason for your hope? How is it that you are the way you are? And we ought to be able to give a reason from the scriptures for that hope. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness, boldness of speech. Well, what do you talk about such hope? Here's the hope I have. If Jesus Christ died for me, my salvation is actually historical, already accomplished. When He said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished. Now, that's my hope. It's nothing that has anything to do with anything I've done. It's when Christ Jesus said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished. Such hope. And don't forget where Paul said in Romans 8:25, hope that is seen is not hope. Now think about him saying that. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, this thing of hope. If you look and see some reason in you to give you that hope, well, it's not a good hope. Hope that's seen is not hope. You hope in that which you cannot see. I cannot see my state of sinlessness before God. I can't see that right now. No way. Something I don't see, but I hope for it in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's one hope. Every believer has this one singular hope. Our hope's the same. I mean, if we're believers, we have the exact same hope. I've heard of people, they say, well, yeah, there's different experiences. Well, not really. Not really. You see that you're nothing but sin and that the only hope you have is Christ Jesus. Now, what's different? How's that different? That's the same in every believer. That is their hope. Here's an expression of our hope in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Listen to this scripture. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The law makes nothing perfect. The law doesn't do anything but expose sin. No one who was ever placed under law, it never produced love. All it produces is resentment. If I put you under law, you're just going to resent me, and you're going to resent especially God, because you won't love him out of that. You'll resent him. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And what is that better hope? That all God requires of me, he looks to Christ for. The law put salvation in some way dependent upon me. Something I need to do. And if you tell me there's anything I need to do to complete my salvation, it ain't going to get done. It won't with you either. Here's the better hope. The better hope is that everything God requires of me, Jesus Christ did as my substitute. And he is my Savior. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Paul spoke in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 of a good hope through grace. Now, for a hope to be a good hope, you know, there are people that have some kind of hope. They think it's going to be all right with them when they die. They think that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But it's not a good hope because it's not a good hope through grace. Your salvation is not all of grace from the beginning to the end. It's not a good hope. Jeremiah put it this way, "This I call in mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed." That's why I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. Grace. Grace elected me. Grace redeemed me. Listen, this isn't just doctrine I ascribe to. This is life. Grace justified me. Grace regenerated me. Grace preserves me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Scares me to death when I hear people even talking about the doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace. It's grace. It's who God is. It's how he saves. It's our only hope. Paul spoke in Galatians 5:5 of the hope of righteousness, which is what justification is. I've got a hope that right now I'm righteous. And I'm talking about what God calls righteous. I'm righteous. That's the hope of justification. That's why David said in Psalm 119:43, I hope in thy judgments. Here's my hope of righteousness. Then it's a perfectly righteous, just thing that God accomplished on Calvary's tree in his judgments. My sin was punished. And righteousness really is mine. The hope of righteousness. Can I see it? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. David spoke in Psalm 31:24 of hoping in the Lord. Now all of our hope is in the Lord. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul spoke of the hope of the resurrection. Now listen to this. All of my hope is found in that empty tomb. I love the simplicity of that. Christ Jesus the Lord bore my sins. He went into that tomb, put them away. There's nothing there. I stand before God in the hope of the resurrection. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was too. In Colossians 1:27, Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what an incredible hope that Jesus Christ is in me. Paul put it this way, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know what that means? I believe it's him and me that causes it. It didn't come from me. I love. I myself love. It's not by proxy. I love him. And I know why. Him and me. Every aspect of salvation. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to look at this scripture with me. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm so thankful for that verse of Scripture. John speaking under the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How could you be more inspired than that? Speaking, actually writing Scripture under the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's here on earth, I guess that's the best. What does he say? We have no idea what it's going to be like to be without sin. We have no idea what it's like to be holy, to be sinless. We don't get it. That's John speaking. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know, one glimpse of him as he is so powerful, it's going to make you just like him. Boop. There it is. Just like him. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now somebody's thinking, what in the world does that mean? How do you go about purifying yourself? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This helped me so much. I want to purify. It says everybody that has this hope in him purifies himself. I want to be one of those people, don't you? Well, how do you go about doing that? Verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How do you purify yourself? By believing the gospel. That's what that means. By obeying the truth. By believing the gospel, that is said to purify our souls. How does it end up? An unfeigned, an unfaked love for the brethren. Let me ask you, don't you love everybody who loves Jesus Christ? You do. Somebody that loves Jesus Christ, you love that person. It's the result of this new nature. Now, with regard to this hope, let me wrap this up. With regard to this hope, that confident expectation with regard to the future. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us hold fast. Hold tight. Don't let go. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. firm unto the end. What is the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope? Well, here's what I have confidence in: Christ. I don't have any confidence in the flesh. I have confidence in Him. What's the rejoicing of that hope? Same thing. That makes me happy. That makes me rejoice. To know that in Christ I am complete. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is very similar. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, listen to me. If you're a believer, you are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And let me remind you, how He sees things are the way they are. The way you see them, the way I see them, but the way He sees, that's the way it really is. And every believer in His sight is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. This salvation's real. What Christ did is real. That describes every believer. Verse 23, if. Don't miss that. If. If. You continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, this is true with regard to me and you, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God, if we continue in the faith. God's people persevere, looking only to Christ. Now, understand this about perseverance. That doesn't mean you persevere being religious. A lot of people do that. It means you persevere in looking to Christ only as all you have at all times. And you look nowhere else. You're not moved from the hope of the gospel. One last scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this hope, the writer of the Hebrews says, is an anchor for the soul. What good does an anchor do that you can see? They're in a boat, it's going to float, going to wander around, it's going to end up wrecking. It's going to run into something, it's going to be destroyed. The only good anchor as far as security is an anchor you can't see. And this anchor is within the veil. You can't see within the veil, can you? But you have an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, if you're looking, how many times in a day, in a week, do I look to myself in some way? I couldn't even begin to give a numerical account of how many times, but you look within yourself and you think, how can I be saved? Well, that anchor in the boat ain't doing you any good, is it? You look at the anchor in the boat, and it's not doing you any good at all. The anchor that is sure and steadfast, he's already within the veil. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here is how certain the believer's hope is. Is Jesus Christ in God's presence right now? Me too. In him. That's how secure every believer is. That's the hope of Israel. What a glorious hope he is. And I hope that I'm always hoping in my hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your Son, our anchor, is in your very presence representing us. And Lord, we are relying 100% on that. We look nowhere else. Give us the grace to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In Christ's name we pray.